25 years or so ago, I remember looking at lists of the things people were frightened of or afraid of. What did people fear? And I know they included things like fear of heights, fear of snakes, fear of spiders, fear of public speaking. And I think clowns might have even been on the list somewhere. All right. I ran across a list recently of what people are afraid of, and we're going to do the top 10 countdown. I'm going to see what the top thing is people be afraid of. Let's go look at number 10 things that people are afraid of. Biological warfare. Biological warfare. Number 9, pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes. Number 8, economic and financial collapse. You know, 25 years ago, would you have been afraid of a financial collapse? Probably not. Are you now? I am. Number 7. Which goes along with number 8, not having enough money for the future. Number 6, pollution of drinking water. If you got a well, hopefully that's not a problem. Number 5, the U.S. involved in another world war. Let me tell you, I don't think 25 or 20, 30 years ago, I would have thought about another world war. I think, are you thinking about another world war now? I think it's possible. Number 4, people I love dying. Number 3, Russia using nuclear weapons. That's a possibility, is it not? Number 2, people I love becoming seriously ill. And drum roll, please. Here it is. Thank you. Thank you. Very good. Number 1, the top fear we all have, corrupt government officials. I think clowns actually did get on the list. What is it that you fear? Any of those up there? We're going to see in today's passage our man Abraham had an issue with fear, and God met him in that place, whatever we happen to be afraid of. So let's look at Abraham. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 15. Very significant chapter. In fact, it was so significant, I was going to do the whole thing at once, and I broke it up into two. We're going to talk about part A today, part B next week. So let's go to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read the first 6 verses. Here we go. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this was a word from God given to Abram in a vision. And, you know, in a vision, you don't have to be asleep to get a vision. You can be awake and have God show you things. And that's what happened. If you have dreams from God, that's when you're asleep and God tells you things in a dream. This is a vision. And here's what I picture. Abram is in his tent at night, and he's concerned. He's thinking about his future. He's old, and his wife and he have not been able to have any kids yet. And as much as God said he's going to bless you and do these things for you, he has no heir. And so he's worried about these things at nighttime. And you know, as well as I, that sometimes the things at night tend to get us more than the things in the day, don't they? And I don't know if it's about the darkness, the fact that we're alone or we feel kind of lonely or just all by ourselves, that those things tend to press down on us. And Abe has been dwelling on this fact ever since he and Sarah got married. They've not been able to have kids, and that bothers him quite a bit. And that's point one. If you're taking notes today, point one is this: fear. Abe had fear. He had it. And here's what he was thinking about. Who's going to carry on my pastoral enterprise? What Abram did was raise sheep and donkeys and goats and camels and other and sell them, and that's how he got to become a very wealthy man. Who's going to get his stuff when he dies? Who's going to bury him? Where will I be buried? Who's going to take care of my things when I'm gone? And nowadays, what we will often do, and I'm sure some of you have done this, is appoint in your family a power of attorney, right? And so the power of attorney is someone you trust who's going to take care of things after a person dies. That's exactly what Abram wanted here. Somebody in his family to be a power of attorney, to take care of all the stuff that he has, to make sure everything gets settled. And yes, he's blessed by God. God said, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And so, yes, I've got all this stuff. I've got the cattle and I've got the sheep and all these different things. And I've got many servants and I've got everything I need and more. All these people at my beck and call. And yes, I will be a blessing to those people around me because I'm giving them work and employment and they're being taken care of. But without an heir, what's the point? Without somebody to carry on after I'm gone, it just seemed kind of hollow. So these are the things Abram was meditating on at night, laying on his bed, not going asleep, worried and fearful about these things. You know, he and Sarai have been barren for so long that, you know, the original feeling of frustration, not being able to have a child, because children were everything, especially then, to carry on the family name and to carry on the family business. And, you know, if you had kids, you were blessed. If you didn't have kids, you weren't blessed. That was what many people thought back then. And so that original frustration of month after month after month not being able to have kids has now kind of settled into a long period of mild dissatisfaction that every now and then gets kind of raised up, like when you and I have an old injury of some kind, our knees or our back or something like that, and it goes out and we feel it. I think that's what happened to Abe and Sarai now at this time. They were feeling that, and he's feeling that in his tent at night. He's afraid. What kind of fears do you have? Abram had fears. We can have fears. Maybe like Abe, you're worried about who's going to take care of things when you're gone. Maybe you fear that your kids will fight over the stuff you have. Perhaps your fear is more primal than that, and it's like, what happens when I die? The moment I die, what happens? Perhaps you fear about where your next job will come from, or how you're going to pay the bills, or who's going to manage the mortgage, or my rising car insurance rates, or whatever it happens to be, taxes. Maybe you fear that you'll never have a satisfying relationship. And you may be not married, you may be married, and think, I thought marriage was more than, I thought it would be more than it is for me right now. And I wish I had a more satisfying relationship. Maybe you're concerned about your children or your grandchildren and what kind of world they will grow up in or whether they will follow God or not. Perhaps you're waiting on a prodigal and you're afraid for their safety. Or maybe just like all of us when we were younger, you fear what's under the bed or what's out on the streets. What kind of fears do you have? Abram had fears. But fortunately, we have a God who loves us. And that's point number two, dialogue. Dialogue, point number two. So Abe is thinking, he's fearing a bit too much, it's in the middle of the night, and God breaks into him with an encouraging word. And here, this is really encouraging to me. It's God who initiates this little talk. Abram is just afraid, and God comes to him in his fear. And I think that's encouraging, because whatever it is you and I are afraid of, God can meet us in that place. He can meet us whatever we happen to be concerned, worried, thinking about. And he does right here with Abram. So Abram's thoughts in his bed, he's concerned about these things, he's fearing who's going to take care of things when I'm gone, and God shows up in that very thing, and what does he say? Abraham, do not fear. Now, I've been told, I haven't counted these things, but I've been told that phrase, do not fear, occurs in the Bible 365 times, which means you get one do not fear for every day of the year, every day of the year. God uses Abe's fear to initiate a dialogue with him. He breaks into Abraham's thoughts and starts talking. Let me do a little sidebar here. Are you aware of the fact that God knows your thoughts? You know that? God knows your thoughts. You can never hide your thoughts from God. And that can be frightening. And that can be encouraging. Let me show you Genesis chapter 6 here. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. God knew the thoughts of everybody on the earth back in the day. And he still does. Here's something from, just one example of many from the Old Testament. Here's one from the New. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Now, that was about his disciples, but you know there are times in the Scriptures where Jesus knew the thoughts of the Pharisees that had come against him and were doing, you know, they were laying traps and that kind of thing. He knew their thoughts. So, look, God knows our thoughts. And if he does, why not talk to him about them? Whatever happens to be on your mind, whatever worry or fear or thing that has consumed you, God knows. Talk to him. God knew that with Abram, and God came to him in his situation and said, do not be afraid. That's what Abe did. So right after God started this dialogue, Abe jumps in. You see, he takes the invitation. He takes the bait. Do not be afraid. I'm your very great reward. But, Lord, and so the thoughts, his fears come tumbling out. And this is what he says in Genesis 15 then. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. God breaks in, do not fear. Abe responds with dialogue, and now they're talking. They're talking together. God, our God is a God of dialogue. Isn't that basically what prayer is? Talking with God about the things on our hearts, and he knows what those things are. You know that God allows questions? So Abram gave him these questions. What about this? What about that? God allows questions. Let me encourage you to ask God questions. God invites them. He did with Abram. Ask away. So let me tell you this. When you ask God questions, ask more like Mary and less like Zechariah. I'll give you an example here. You know that God showed up in the form of an angel to Zechariah. This is Luke chapter 1. And he says to him, you know, God's going to give you a son. I know you've been barren a long time. You're going to have a son. It's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be very important. He tells him that. Wouldn't that be exciting after all that time? Look what Zechariah says. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So Zechariah has a major verbal setback, can't talk for a while. Why? Because he did not believe what God had said. Now we go to that same angel, Gabriel, showing up to the very young Mary and telling her that she is going to bear God's son. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, well, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For no word from God will ever fall. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. So both Mary and Zechariah asked questions. Why did Zechariah get reproved and Mary not? because Zechariah asked in unbelief. Now, they both asked how questions. This is what Zechariah asked, basically saying to the angel, this is crazy. We're both old. How in the world can that ever come to pass? He is doubting the very word of God. Mary asked the how question, but not in unbelief, primarily for clarification. So Mary's how goes something like this. Okay, I'll bear God's son. You know, though, that I am engaged and I've never had relations with anyone. So how do you want to do this? That's a valid question, is it not? If I'm going to have a child, how is it going to happen? So go ahead and ask questions, but ask in belief or ask to clarify. Don't ask in unbelief. You're nuts. I don't believe God can do what he says he's going to do. And that was the deal with Zechariah and Mary. Go ahead and ask questions. God invites the dialogue. Ask in belief. He does it with Abe. I believe he will do it with us. Point number three is this. God speaks. And he did with Abram. In response to his fear, what does God say? Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And what a statement that is. I mean, this is like God saying to Abram, Abe, I know you're worried about this. Who's your God? Who's got your back? Who's your protection? Where does the reward in your life really come from? Does it come from me? Absolutely. I am your God. I am your protection. I am your place to hide. I am your blessing. It's like God saying to Abram, I am what you need. I am what you need. God saying that to him. If we have God, we have everything we need. But in this passage, that's not all that God says. In response to the fact that I'm never going to have an heir, and who's going to take care of stuff when I'm gone and all that, God says this, this man will not be your heir, Eliezer of Damascus. But a son who will be, who is your own flesh and blood, will be your heir. In other words, you're going to have an heir from your own body. Yes, I know you're probably past the point, both of you, having kids. I know that. But somebody's come from your own body. I know you're old. I know you're barren. Don't worry about it. You're going to have a child, for sure, but not just one. You're going to have offspring. You're going to have seed, but many seeds, not just one. And then I love this. But wait. There's more. God takes him outside. That's what it says right in verse 5. God takes him outside. So God has met him in his place of fear, lying on the bed at night. Fear about this, fear about that, worrying about this. God meets him right there and then says, let's go outside. And I picture God putting his hand on his shoulder, his arm around his shoulder, taking him outside. And as they go past the flaps, the goat skin flaps of his tent, God says, I want you to look up. And he does. When was the last time you were out where there was no light pollution, way out in the boonies, and you saw the sky? Is that not amazing? What a beautiful thing God has given us, this canopy of stars. God says, look up at those things. He gives him a few moments. Count the stars if you can. He gives him a few moments to look. In only one little section of sky, it's impossible to count. And after a few moments of futile numbering, God speaks again. So shall your offspring be. In other words, Abe, you won't have just one son. You're going to have a countless number of offspring. You can see how God's word to Abram began to quell his fears. God tells him not to fear. He tells him he's the God. Everything you'll ever need is in me. You just hang on to me. Then he says, I'm going to give you more offspring than you can even imagine. God spoke to Abram. God spoke into his fear and told him not to worry. Does God speak to us? Absolutely, he does. I think we got a picture of the scriptures here. You know, we love the Bible. Know this book. Read this book. Memorize words in this book. Memorize the promises in this book. There's so many promises that apply to our situations. This is why when I preach, I feel constrained. If I preach or teach, I have to take a text and expound on it. Because of this, because of what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said to his young mentee, Timothy, preach the word. And so that's, to me, concerning. God speaks and we want to understand what he has said. That's why we memorize this in Awana. That's why we read it on our own in the morning or the evening or both. And why we get together in different groups to talk about it, discuss it, apply it to our lives. This is what God says, and we need to know it. God speaks today, and he speaks through his word, and it is living and active, able to divide between joints and marrow, into our lives, aided by the Holy Spirit, doing what only he can do, and giving us comfort and strength and challenge. Now, God also speaks through a sense or a thought or encouragement or prophetic words, because within his written word, he talks about prophetic words. And in New Testament prophetic words, God can actually speak through other people. Now, if those words from other people ever go contrary to the written word of God, they're not from God. And so we have to judge, we are told, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Thessalonians 5, to test and weigh those words that people give. But we can still have a sense of what God is saying to us about a situation or what God is saying through somebody else. Let me give you an example of that. Eduardo Roca tells his story. He said, I was alone and getting high in 1986. But I also had gotten drunk on fantasies of somehow becoming a drug kingpin by the time I was 18 years old. Earlier that night, I left my brother's house to deliver 4.5 ounces of cocaine to one of his customers. I hadn't noticed that the headlight was out on my dad's 1978 Plymouth. But the New York trooper did notice that. He also noticed that I was driving under the influence, not to mention the lump protruding from my left pocket of my leather jacket. I was young and naive, clueless about what lay ahead. But the stark reality caught up with me as I sat in a cold cell in the county jail, where I wrapped my bedsheet from an old cot around my neck and began to tighten it. Death seemed like the only way out of this mess. I was trapped, hopeless, finished. As the sheet got tighter, the world started fading away. But just before succumbing to the darkness, I heard a voice in my native Spanish. Eduardo, don't do it. There is hope for your life. That sweet, soft voice saved my life that day. After hearing that voice, I stopped killing myself and I said, God, if that's really you, please help me. We have a picture of Eduardo here today. A guard gave him a Bible. He devoured it. He accepted Christ. And long, long story short, many years became a chaplain and is serving God to this day. Abram heard that same sweet, soft voice in his language, telling him, don't fear. I've got you. Look up at the sky. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. God speaks to us in whatever situation we happen to find ourselves in, whatever fear or worry or concern or problem we have, God comes to us, initiates dialogue, and speaks through his word or through a sense of what he's saying. Hallelujah for that. Abe's response is very interesting, however, and that's point number four. He believes. He believes. And there's something about God speaking and us believing and the faith that's involved in that. And let me begin with a very good illustration, but a tough illustration. Here it is. This is from and the guy named John was watching the 2021 NCAA Men's Basketball Championship game between Baylor and Gonzaga. That's right. 2021 championship game. Whoever wins, wins it all. Baylor and Gonzaga were playing, and this is what he says. I was watching the game intently, texting my friends as I watched. Then there came a time when Baylor took out one of its star players, and Gonzaga started to make this run, and I was infuriated, and I was in the group chat, and I was saying, I can't believe they did that. Things are going to turn bad. My friend said, what are you talking about? He's back in. See, I realized then that there was a lag in my internet connection. As the game went on, the lag started to get worse. The announcer's voice would say, and he made the shot. But on screen, I would see a guy dribbling. Then he would go down, and the shot would go in. I realized this connection is getting worse. I was so anxious about really wanting Baylor to win, I discovered there was, I didn't log in to fix it. I just let it stay there. You know why? Because I trusted the announcer's voice. I didn't think he was going to lie. I know that his word preceded what would happen. And that's the point here. The word of the announcer preceded what would happen, so he could trust the voice of the announcer and that his actions would follow up. And I think that's a, even though it's hard for us as Ag fans to remember that game, we can trust the voice of God and know that his actions will eventually catch up with what he has said. We just have a lag in our heavenly internet connection. We have to trust God and what he says because he doesn't lie. So that's what Abram does. He takes God at his word. And when he did, he had no logical reason to believe that what God said would come true, other than the character of God. They haven't had kids in a long, long time. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment for years. And now they're both too old. You know that Abe made his living with fertility. He had his living raising sheep and goats and camels and other things, and he knew exactly what was needed during breeding season. And I can imagine every breeding season, every birthing, every bundle of fertility that came along and helped him to pay the bills, kept him in business, was a reminder that he and Sarai could not do the same thing. Yet in spite of this, he believes God. In spite of that, he's within the presence of God. God is speaking to him. He looks up at the stars, and something clicks with him. He has learned about God over the years. God doesn't lie. God doesn't mess around. When God says something, he means it. Abe has learned to trust the character of God. And if he knows the character of God is good, he can trust the words that God gives. And that's so important. Both of those things. So God brings him outside, shows this dramatic illustration of the number of offspring he would have, and we know that's true. He only believed back then. He had no other reason than what God said to believe that that would be true one day. But you and I, in hindsight, know that, don't we? Abe says, okay. All right, God, I believe. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe. You are a good God. And he believes. But there's more at stake than an answer to a problem. And perhaps you noticed the last half of verse 6 in chapter 15. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Well, what does that mean? That means that Abraham has been accepted on God's terms. Trust in who God is, and trust in what he has said, is what God requires of us humans. Trust in what God has said and who he is the gold currency in the kingdom of God. Not necessarily behavior, but trust, belief. You parents, do you want your kids to trust you? I hope you do. they should listen and trust you. I mean, let's say you inform a child about not crossing the street on his own, or about not touching a hot stove, or about not driving into a bad neighborhood at night alone, or about not playing with matches in a fireworks factory. You hope that your kids will trust what you've said is true. Now, you parents, you wouldn't go, yeah, you can trust me or not trust me. It doesn't really matter. No, you parents really want them to trust you because generally parents do know what is best. God wants us to trust him because he does know what's best. He wants that is gold currency in the kingdom of God, to trust. This is what he requires of us. This is what pleases him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God knows better. And it's our trust, not our works, not our white-knuckle obedience, not our trying extra hard. We believe in God and what he says. And back during the time of Abram, when this happened, what he was doing was laying the foundation for what Jesus did for us. Here's Paul is making the connection. This is from Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. You work really hard, you try really hard, I'm doing the best I can, God, I'm obeying as many of the Ten Commandments as I can. That doesn't work. That's an obligation. God gifts us with righteousness. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Abraham is the pattern for salvation. He is the prototype. And you know that what Abraham went through here predates the law of Moses. So way before God gave a list of rules to follow, he said, this is how you relate to me. This is where you get righteousness from, by believing what I say. Abram was first. Moses was later. And what the law did, as good as the law is, was to show us where we lack in regard to God and to show us our needs so we would come to God to get that righteousness credited from him. And this is, again, not when we try to impress God by trying really hard, but when we believe what he says. Let's look at this. This is another place from Romans chapter 4. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God. How did he give glory to God? Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for all of us right here, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now you know why I'm saying Abraham is the prototype for salvation for you and I. That was the start. That was the beginning. Can God do what he has promised? Can he? Absolutely he can. Amen. It's not always easy, is it? Let me tell you this. Unbelief is much easier than belief. Why is unbelief easier? Because we have disappointments, and we have a past, and we have struggles with our circumstances in this life, and things don't always look as good as we want them to look. And so it's a lot easier to give in to unbelief than it is to say, God, I see all this stuff around me, but I am going to trust in what you say because your character, that's who you are. A lot easier to not believe than to believe. But what glory is ours when we take God at his word and act on it? Let me give you my propositional statement for this message. Let me kind of wrap it up with this. We have to grab what God says and trust Him, even without supporting evidence. We, just like that announcer, that guy watching the basketball game, trusted what the announcer said and just trusted that what would happen would actually come true, the words would be seen. We have to grab what God says in His Word and trust Him even without supporting evidence. Did Abraham have supporting evidence? What kind of evidence did he have? Years of not being having kids. Nothing. Years of infertility, years, month after month after month of disappointment. And yet God made a specific promise. God came to him and spoke to him. God met him in his fear, brought him outside, showed him the canopy and stars, and something clicked with Abram. He thought about the character of God. Is God really good? Has he ever lied to me? Has he ever led me astray? Has everything he said come true in my life up to this point? Then why would he lie about this? He trusted in God's word, even though there was no evidence at that time to show it. So, he trusted. What about us? Can we trust in God's word? We trust in the character of God? What do we trust God for? I got a couple, two samples for you here. First thing is salvation. You trust what God has said about salvation. That Jesus came to die to take your place, to take your sin on you, on himself, and give you his righteousness in his place. Here's one place that says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing. You can believe that. We can't go back and see it. We can read about it. We can't see it. Did God really, Jesus really die in my place? I trust what the scriptures say is true. And that he gives me his righteousness in his place. We become the righteousness of God. Absolutely amazing. And you know that I trust and pray that every single person in the sound of my voice here has said yes to Jesus. And has said, yes, I want my sin to be put on him so I can have his righteousness. That's salvation. That's absolutely essential. What else can we believe God for? Here's B. Everything else. What is there that you don't believe God for? Let me give you three examples. And the first one is politics. I don't know if you're aware of the etymology of the word politics. It comes from poly, meaning many, and ticks, meaning blood-sucking creatures. God talks about politics in Daniel chapter 2. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. God is in charge of politics. Can you trust Him for politics? I hope you do. That doesn't mean you don't pray. That doesn't mean you shouldn't vote. Pray, vote, get involved if you can. But trust God for the outcome. Absolutely. That's politics. That's one area. How about provision? Another way we can trust God. Who's going to pay the bills? Where's the food going to come from? Where's these are the bump in life insurance and car insurance and other things. How are we going to all pay this? Look at what Jesus says. And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? The words of Jesus to those who follow him. Can you trust him? He'll take care of you. If he takes care of the birds, he'll take care of you. So politics, provision, and by the way, keep praying too. Asking God for, he loves to engage us in dialogue. So if you're worried about those things, ask, talk about them. You can trust the words of Jesus. How about this, your children or your grandchildren? Do you have a prodigal in your life somewhere? Are you worried about the world that your grandkids will grow up in? Are you worried about the direction that your family is going or your kids are going? Pray. Absolutely, keep praying. And hold on to verses like this one from Isaiah chapter 49. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors, plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I hold on to that for my kids and grandkids. Is that an ironclad promise? Probably not. Because we have the free will of other people involved. The free will of those who say, shake their fist in the face of God and say, I don't want whatever you have. But what this shows is the heart of God for children. The heart of God for those who don't know Him. And I think we can grab that verse and pray this and say, God, this is who you are. This is what you're like. Please work in my children. Please work in my grandkids. Work in that prodigal and bring them home. So those are three areas. Just an example. And what areas do you need to trust God for? What words can you hang on to? What fears and anxieties are you dealing with? You've got a whole book full of promises revealing the character of God. Can you trust Him? Can you believe those things? Is God spoken the truth? Has He spoken the truth? Is God reliable? Absolutely He is. Let me close with this. Susan Wunderink wrote this. When I was a swimming instructor, I spent a lot of time trying to get little kids to float. I would tell them to put their ears in the water and their belly buttons out of the water. And I'd say, when I count to two, you won't feel my hands underneath you, but they'll still be there. And as soon as I'd say two, most of the children would frantically jerk their knees toward their chins and drop their arms into the water and flail and drop their full weight into my hands. She says this, almost all people float when they assume a posture of rest. People think that they're going to sink. They don't rest for very long. Is God giving you floating lessons? Whatever those things you happen to be concerned about. And God says, put your ears in the water, keep your belly button out of it, and trust that my hands are underneath you. My word is underneath you. Trust in who I am. Trust in what I've said. Rest in God's reliability. Believe what He has said. Abram did, and he was happy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the way You graciously deal with us, the way You dealt with Abraham, and the way You came to him in his fear, initiated a dialogue, and began the process of speaking to Abram in his fear and quelling that fear. Thank You, Lord, the way You come to us on a daily basis and talk to us about the things we are concerned about. Help us, Lord, to trust in who You are and trust in what You've said. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.